to know the truth and want to learn more and get just flooded with the good news and the goodness of God, and just to understand. And the purpose of this discipleship program is just so that we can have just a lot of people on the same page as pertaining to the message of grace. So last week, you know what, I don't have my form. Well, I will just speak just off the cuff about last week. Last week, the purpose of the whole session and what I tried to communicate there is that there is actually something that caused Satan to fall, and it was a certain belief. It had everything to do with the belief. When we think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when we think of the Garden of Eden and those kind of things, I think we should allow ourselves to move outside of just the physical, thinking of a physical garden with a physical physical rivers, physical tree of life, and all those kind of things. We should think of that also in narrative form and what it's trying to communicate. What is it trying to say? And if we look at Satan, we look at what it all is basically boiling down to, and what I've tried to communicate is, we look at God and he comes and he talks to people and he said to them in John, I think it's John 12, if I'm not mistaken, he says that you guys are children of the devil. And what does it mean to be a child of the devil? And he goes and he talks to the people that are preaching, the teachers of the law, going and making proselytes or disciples of the Gentiles. And he says to them that you make yourself, or you make them, twice as much a son of hell as what you are yourself. And we know that God, or Jesus, called them sons of the devil because they wanted to kill Jesus. And so what they wanted to administer was death. And that was the very same thing Satan wanted to administer to man. And that is the very thing that actually happened to him. He came and he partook of something that would destroy him and that would kill him. You know what? I'm going to just read a passage. Let me get that from that I touched on. I want to just focus on that, and we're going to get in some interesting questions today. Ezekiel. Well, if we read Ezekiel 34, if we read Ezekiel 37, if we read Isaiah, we see every time that what Satan did, and this is the thing I want to communicate, is that Satan came and he partook of a certain belief. And the belief that he partook in was to basically look at what he was. God blessed him. God made him great. Ezekiel clearly says that. God made him great. He was a tree planted amongst other trees. And the beautiful thing is that it says he was planted by a big river. And this big river made him great. It made him just flooded. It flooded him with splendor and glory. And it talks about, if you go and read other places in the Bible, even, because there are many places, I've just quoted some, there are many places talking about Satan and the fall of Satan and that, and types and shadows of Satan. And it talks about basically his reign and his rule, which was, in other places, talks about ruling over villages, having a massive domains of rulership, like you would have Rome. You know, Rome came and they had so many nations, or if you want to call it that, or cities under them, which they conquered. And it talks about Satan in the same light. And it says that this is this massive, beautiful being. And this beautiful being came to a fall very simply by beholding its beauty and beholding its ability and beholding all the animals that were taking shade and having their young under the branches and in the shade of this big tree and all of that. And then this being came and he started to believe that he is what he is, basically. He is what he manifests. He wanted to become an I am what I am. You know, I am what I do. That is what he wanted to be. He wanted to be a being that is not finding its identity in the water that makes him great. In other words, he didn't want to be, he didn't want to find his identity in being a receiver, but he wanted to be, if he tried, he found his whole identity in his life started to consist out of the length of his branches, out of the greatness, out of everything, you know. What we basically say in normal terms is that his ability went to his head. You know, we say that, you know, like you find a sportsman and he's very good in sports, and then you can say, well, he's a very good athlete, and then you would just say, well, his fame went to his head. And the moment the fame goes to your head, then you find the person dies. Who the person is stops to exist. He dies. And if that person continues in that, you will find that his whole empire will be destroyed. I've seen that so many times. Just in, I'll do something practical that I know. You can look at Valentino Rossi. You know, don't know who of you know who Valentino Rossi is. One of the best motorcyclists that ever lived. You know, and he's still racing today. And he was the best in the world, and nobody could touch this guy. And Casey Stoner would come close, but I mean, this guy was just the best, and he just had this aura around him. And then the time came when this thing really went to his head, and he just couldn't win since then. You know, he's slowly but surely going backwards. We see it in normal life. If something goes to your head, then you come to a fall. And we see that. And that is the kind of thing that happened to the devil. And what goes to your head is simply I remember Greg Henry said it so well. Those of you that don't know Greg Henry, he's a preacher from, Slidell, Louisiana. He just got this wonderful testimony of being an athlete and wanting to compete in the Olympics, and he was on his way to make it. And he could remember how he just did it with grace, and how it was easy and effortless, and he always thought it's God. And one day, while running, he got this thought that this is him, you know, and it came to his heart that this is him. And it ended. It came to an end. Now, for some, some people, it happens directly. Sometimes it takes longer, slower, a breakdown in different areas. But this is the thing that happened to the devil. He came and his identity was found in his own ability. And the Bible says, and he was kicked out of the mountain of God. That doesn't mean that God physically kicked him out. It just meant that he was not standing in the office or in the power of a God being, because God is the only one possessing immortality. So in other words, he wasn't standing anymore as a being that in that state could have access to eternal or immortal life. Now, those of you that saw that I put on Facebook, the short message that Satan is not an eternal being, to me, I mean, I don't say every one of you must believe that. I think if you believe that, it will help you to understand a lot of the gospel and of what Jesus Christ has come to do. Because if Satan partook of something that will eventually cause his destruction. And we see that in the Old Testament scriptures, time upon time. It says he will be brought down to the dust of death. Worms are awaiting him. Worms talk about when you've died, then the maggots will completely destroy you. You know, that is what those worms are talking about. It says death is awaiting him. Hell, the abode of the dead, is awaiting him. And the language about Satan is all the time that you shall be destroyed. You shall come to an end. It even says in, I think it's Isaiah, it says, I will give you over to the mighty one. You know, the mighty one, I would see the mighty one in that case, not just as God or as God, but as death. You know, death is more powerful than the ability of any being. Unless God gives you life, you cannot have life. It is only God that gives it to you. And that's what I tried to drive home in the last session. If we can understand that Satan fell and his The fact that he fell was based on him becoming a being, trying to be, having eternal life, or finding his life from his own ability, or even finding his life in what the water produced in him. The moment we are in that belief system, then we are faced with experiential knowledge of good and evil. You know, we all know that there is good and evil. You know, the knowledge of good and evil, not in the next session, I think the session after tomorrow, week after tomorrow, I will talk about this good and evil. But I would like to just give a short introduction to what that is. When the Bible talks about the knowledge of good and evil, there's a difference between the knowledge of good and evil and discerning good and evil. You can discern good and evil by, like what we would do it from a grace perspective. We would say it is a good thing to believe in God, and it's evil to have your life by your works. And we can live in our life and we can see, man, this thing here is works righteousness and this is grace. And we can discern that. The Bible says clearly, when we are skilled in the word of righteousness, we will then have the ability to basically discern good and evil. But to come to the knowledge of good and evil, the word knowledge means to be intimate with. Like the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, you know, and they had children. So when you come to the knowledge of good and evil is when you come to an experiential knowledge of good and evil. And what that talks about is simply to come to where Paul was in Romans 7, where he experienced what it is to know according to right living, to do the right thing, but he didn't know how to manifest the good, but he only had wisdom unto destruction. That is experiential knowledge, or knowing good and evil. So what happened to Adam and Eve was God basically told them, don't partake of, or don't come to a place where you will stand in experiential knowledge of good and evil. In other words, don't come to the place where you will find death coming your way, and where you will be wise unto evil, and you will not be wise unto good because of a certain belief. So the only thing that can bring you to a place where you will experience the death, or the beginning of death, which is, I know good, but I cannot do good because I only know how to see this death manifest in me and evil and the fruit of the flesh, even if I don't want to do it. The only thing that brings you there is finding your identity in your own ability. That is it. That is the simplest way of saying it. Now, I can go into much more depth trying to explain this, but I just think, you know, we don't want to do a thesis, you know, on just the knowledge of good and evil. We just want to explain the basics of this, and from there discuss the fall of man, and then what sin is, and then the resurrection and what Christ has come to do, so that we can just have a 10-week course on the basics of the gospel. So in summary, all I've tried to say, and what I want you guys to take away from last week's session, was Satan is a being that can come to a fall, that will be that partook of a system that can destroy him. And that system was to have your identity in your ability, plus to have your life in your own ability. And that will destroy you. Now, what I found people struggle with is the idea that Satan is a spirit, and that a spirit, or a being that doesn't have a physical body, supersedes death and cannot die. Now, my thought of that would simply be, my argument towards that is, if something can be created, it can die. As simple as that. If an angel can be made, then an angel can become a fallen angel. If and the fall is not just a different way of thinking, but there are effects to it. That's why the Bible says, oh, how have you fallen? You've been kicked out of the mountain of God. How you'll come down to the grave. how worms are under you and over you. It's talking about a destruction there. It also talks in Hebrews too about the destruction of Satan. So we need to understand, and I think if we can come to understand that God is the only eternal being, and only the only eternal life there is through Jesus Christ. I've asked the one lady, I don't know, she might even be in the Bible school, in our discipleship program here. And her argument was that, Satan has got eternal life. I mean, he will live forever, but he will live forever in misery. So my question to her was, what is the prerequisite for eternal life? And she said, belief in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have eternal life. The Bible says he gave his son so that you can have eternal life through his son. And then it says that everything, be it powers, principalities, everything is the fullness of everything is found in Jesus. So anything that wants eternal life can only find it in Jesus and nowhere else. Then I think eternal life, we will still have a session on what eternal life is, but eternal life, the Bible says this is eternal life, to know God, to know the Father, and to know Jesus. This is death, to know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that know? It means to come to an experiential knowledge. In other words, when I started to find my identity in my own ability, and when I wanted to produce life by myself, like Paul said, he said in Romans 7, he says, the moment I looked at the law and I said, you shall not covet, then I thought, I am able to get unto the godly life of not coveting. And coveting also means to see I've got no need. In other words, I put myself in a place by my own ability that I can say I'm in need of nothing. And I'm trying to do that by my own ability. The moment Paul did that and focused on the ability of dust to produce life, he found that he started to experience he came to an experiential knowledge of good and evil. And the moment that happens, he says, I died and sin revived. Okay, so he started to enter a death. That is what he looks. And then he says, the wages of this is death. And then Revelation explained that death, the second death and all those kind of things. So I think that is a very important thing to understand. And that eternal life is only in Jesus Christ. Eternal existence is only in God. He is the only immortal. He is the only one that can live forever. And I think if we can come and we can understand, if we take the sessions together, we look at the fall of the earth, and we look at the fall of Satan, and we look at everything that we spoke about, and we can start to understand that there can be a destruction through a wrong logic, but there can be an eternal life through a spirit that hovers and a word that is spoken. And the moment we see that God can recreate and God can bring life, and how God can, how even if there was emptiness or void, like I said, my persuasion it is that there was a fall and then a recreation, but even if we say it was just emptiness and void, and from there God created, it is okay. And what it says is that from destruction or from empty and void, God can bring forth life. And that is what I believe the whole story is about Genesis. Genesis points to Jesus. What I want us to see is how the Word came, and how in Mary, life came into dust. The dust that came alive was a living soul that became a life-giving spirit in the resurrection. And this living soul was called the last Adam, and how this came to recreate the earth and bring eternal life and a garden, which we will call the garden of the gods, where we will dwell with God in immortality. That is what this is all about. So the one was we struggle to believe that Satan can come to a fall because he is not because we say he's a spirit. Now, even if we look at man and anthropology, I'm just going to touch on that as well just a little bit. If we look at man and we say that we are spirits, just by saying I am, or if we say the Bible talks about having a soul or having a spirit or living in a body. So the moment you say I have a spirit or I am spirit, soul, and body, you say I am spirit, soul, and body, who's the I am then? Who's the I? If you say I am spirit, soul, and body, or I have a spirit. You say I have a spirit, then you've already distanciated yourself from spirit. If you say I have a body, you immediately said I'm not a body. If you say I have a soul, you immediately said I'm not a soul. So what are you? You see, the thing is, we are humans. And it is so difficult for humans to explain to them that they are humans. We are humans. It's like, it would almost be like going and trying to teach my dog that he's a dog. You know, to teach an animal he's an animal, you know, it's almost defies logic. And the same with humans. We have been so indoctrinated through Greek philosophy and through Plato's doctrines and teachings and Greek way of thinking of dualism, which we can also discuss sometime, where we cannot even believe that we are just humans. And I don't even want to say just human. God became human. And God is dwelling. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead dwells. The fullness of the God is in Jesus, or Jesus got the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that is very, very important. So I just want to bring that. So just quickly again, Satan fell because of a belief wherein he tried to find life or existence from his own ability or even the very things God gave him. That would be equivalent to saying, I'm a wonderful man of God because I can preach, I can teach, and heal the sick. The moment you do that, you will find you are dying. And people around you will experience the death of that ministry because all of a sudden you are what you do. Today I had a guy come through from Cape Town for counseling and spoke to him, wonderful guy. And he studied, and I'm not breaking down anybody, but he studied the healing schools of John G. Lake. And they go and they do healings and miracles. And the guy said to me, Bertie, I've got a problem. And I've come to the realization that my brother-in-law got ill, and I didn't want to visit him in the hospital, but I'm in hospitals praying for the sick from Monday until Thursday, Monday to Friday sometimes, but my own family I cannot love. What is wrong? And when I'm praying for the sick and I see miracles, I've got joy. But when I'm at home or when I must deal with my own family, I'm not a happy person. What is this? It's very simple. He's experiencing the death of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he looks at the ability that God has given him, you know, in the spirit, and he's looking at God working through him, the water that made him great in this sense, that he can go and heal the sick. It's a gifting in him. But the moment he looked at what the water brought in him, and now he's using that ability, going from sick person, praying for people, giving prophetic words, doing those kind of things, finding his identity and his life in healing the sick and in prophesying. And now he's saying, Bertie, I don't know what's going on. I'm finding myself naked and ashamed. You know, I'm finding I'm dying here. I hope you see the logic there. And then for those of you that can grab it, you know, I see Satan as a being that is not an eternal being. Nothing that is evil can exist forever. It will die. Only God and what is good can exist forever. Right. Questions. I had Wesley Knight asked me a question. I mean, this two-page question, but I've basically just going to summarize in just this. The question is basically, when does immortality take place? Does it take place when we believe, or does it take place in the return of Jesus? Now, that's a very good question. And if we look at Scripture and we confuse eternal life with immortality, then we will think that immortality starts when we've come to faith. Now, when you've come to faith, that's not when immortality starts. That is when you've received eternal life. Now, the moment you believe, you've received the Spirit that brings forth eternal life. And that eternal life belongs to all of us. The moment you've received eternal life, that is the Spirit of life, when you believed, then you were sealed unto immortality. Then you were sealed unto being saved from physical death. Because immortality cannot be defined outside of the complete human. Because Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he was proven to be the Son of God, you know, with authority. In other words, Jesus received immortality in his resurrection. If Jesus became a human and we looked at Jesus and we saw his body in the grave and we look at his body, and the Bible says in Acts, and his soul went to hell. So if his soul went to hell, his body was in grave, and hell is the abode of the dead. So if his soul is in Hades and his body is in the grave, did he get eternal life? Did he get immortality? Is he immortal? No, his body is mortal. His body saw decay. His body rotted, you know, eaten by the maggots. So unless Jesus was raised from the dead, He could not qualify as an immortal. So Jesus had eternal life because he received the Spirit. But since he had eternal life, the life in him that cannot die conquered the death of his body and made him as a complete being immortal. So I answer the question like this, Wesley, and you basically summarize it correctly here. In what you say, your summary of what you think the answer would be, I would agree with what you say, and I would say eternal life starts when we believe in Jesus, and then because we believe in Jesus, and since we are united with the Holy Spirit, and our spirit and our life is sealed by the Holy Spirit, since that life is sealed. And how can I say, basically, forever connected to us. Therefore, even if our bodies would die, since we have eternal life, our bodies can be raised from the dead. And we can become immortal as a complete human being. Okay, next question was from Miller. Well, I think this Miller Grobler is from our church in Malmesbury here. Question is basically, how will the souls of those not choosing God's only truth revealed in Jesus be destroyed at the end? Now, to know exactly how they will be destroyed, I just believe they will just die. How they will be destroyed, I think that is, to me, to a certain degree, not very, it's irrelevant. In this sense, I think it becomes relevant if we think God is going to torture souls to death. That will be a problem to me, because I don't see God as a God that will try and torture somebody to death. I believe that just like Ananias and Sapphira, you know, gave up the ghost and died, in the very same way, I believe that a soul can die. You know, it enters the abode of the dead and remains dead. As simple as that. I think maybe more the thing is that, I don't know what is the question behind the question, that it maybe is, will they burn for a long time and then die, or how will it take place? The only thing is that I see is the Bible says that hell and death will be put into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now that is beautiful to me, because it also means that the very ability to die will die. That means we will have eternal life, and those that have not believed in Jesus, you know, they will enter eternal death, which is complete death. I would not call it nothingness. I would also not call it annihilation, wherein God decides to punish people and basically torture them unto death, like some would say. I would just call it death. You know, people die. As we die, so the soul can also die. We need to realize that the Bible says that the body and the soul can be destroyed in hell. It's clear. The body and the soul can be destroyed in hell. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. That is what it is. The Bible says the greatest lie ever told, I'll put it this way, the greatest lie ever told was told by Satan. And it's the oldest lie, and that is, you cannot die. He came to Adam and Eve and said to them, you cannot die. That's what he told them. He said, God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Satan said to them, doesn't matter what you do, you cannot die. That is what he was saying to them. He said to them, you in yourself, by yourself, have eternal life. You are an eternal being. You can never die. That is what Satan told Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve realized that God was right again. You know, and it's the same thing today. So how they will exactly, how they will die, I don't know. I just know they will die. Okay, then I've had a question. Let me see, where's that question? I've only got a third question here. It's about the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. But then I have to get another document. So just excuse me for a moment. Ek het dit gestapel aan mekaar, weet ek nie. Ek het so klomp stapels aan mekaar gehad. Wag net so 'n bietjie, ek moet kyk.
Nice little intermission, everyone.
Took the wrong one, so now I don't know where to put the other one. So, but what it actually is the question is, why, you know, this basically the tree of knowledge, good and evil. It talks about the question is, which we've had last week as well, and I just went and studied this out today more in depth. The scripture says, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So what does that mean? And it almost looks as if God lives by good and evil. And God lives by good and evil, and he knows how to distinguish between good and evil. Now he has life. And now the other part says, you know, and man now actually became like one of us, knowing good and evil. And it looks as if it says that God is knowing good and evil, and now this man became a being that knows good and evil. And I'm so sorry that I don't have those notes. I thought it was on that. But it is. Let me just see here. My wife comes with something. Let me see. Kan ek sien toe dan? No, it's not that one. It's not that one. Sorry. So, well, anyway, so if you go and look at the Aramaic Old Testament, the Torah. What it says there is completely different. And I agree with what that translation says. What it says there is, it says that God says, behold, man, it doesn't say became like one of us. It says man found life in himself. That is what he's saying. He says, like us. So we find life in ourselves, and now man became a being that now finds life in himself, and so has he come to the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it means. So listen to this again. God is called, and the word there, if I'm not mistaken, is not Elohim, but the word Jehovah, the self-existing one. So he says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, so when it talks again later, it talks about Jehovah. It talks about God himself as the self-existing one. And what it basically says is we are self-existing ones which find life within ourselves. And these beings have been made as beings that are to find, they ought to have life because of us. But now, since they have done, and I use my own words, what Satan has done, and they followed the logic of Satan, thinking they cannot die, they are now looking at their own ability, and they finding life in themselves, they are now like us. Because we are finding life in ourselves, and they were supposed to find life in us, but now they became like us, finding life in themselves. And since they are now at the point where they're not finding life from us, but finding life in themselves, they've come to the knowledge or the experiential knowledge of good and evil, and they are partaking of death. That means they will now start to experience the fruit of the flesh, death, misery, and all those kind of things. And then God said, I shall not grant a being in that state to have eternal life. So he's basically saying eternal life is not in that, and it is removed from them. So to me, I think that is the best explanation that I have come. I'm sorry, I don't have the document. One of the Bible translators in the Blue Letter Bible, in his commentary, wrote this, and it is amazing, and I fully agree with that. So what it says is to come to the knowledge of good and evil simply means you have come to the experience where you say, I want to do good and I cannot do it, because the source from where I want to do it is my own ability. And the only being that can have from his own ability or have life or immortality in himself is God. And since God is the only being that can live from himself and eternally live, that's why he says, look at man, they became like one of us. They are not trusting us for life, they're trusting themselves. They tried to find life from within themselves. And now they've come to the knowledge of good and evil, which means they are partaking of death, and I will not allow them to eternally live inside that death. So, well, guys, those were the only questions I've had. So we can open this up, and we can hear from you guys.
Thank you so much. Does anyone else have a question? I had a comment about the question from Wesley, is that I've seen also where people have confused eternal life with immortality. And I would just say eternal life is the first fruits that will result into it, just really simplicity, when Jesus returns to immortality. So please feel free, just give me a wave, or if you know how to electronically wave your hand, raise your hand, go ahead and do that. And if anybody has a question or comment. Anyone? Even just a comment.
You look so serious.
Me or the people?
I agree with you, what you said there, Bertie, about God. They didn't become like God in a sense of that God lives by the knowledge of good and evil. How I've got it is God said they became as one of us by applying a different logic. Yes. How can I put this? They've chosen to strive to become like us by applying a different logic, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the applying the wisdom of the serpent to gain God's life, and then ultimately try and gain immortality. That's how I understand that. But I agree with what you're saying.
It's the same thing. We say exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
Saying the same thing. It says here, therefore the Lord, let me just read this in verse 22. It says, look, man has become like one of us. Just get the King James here. It says, therefore the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he puts forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So it's actually so simple. Behold, man has become as one of us. One of the translations says, behold, man has become one, a singular. The one translation actually says, man became singular. You know, meaning he's not standing in union with God anymore. He finds his life only inside himself, you know, and not in God. So he says, I'm the self-existing one, and these people have moved from me providing for them into self-existing ones. And since they want to be self-existing ones, they've come to the place where they can have experiential knowledge of knowing what is right, but never attaining it. They're dying.
Yes.
Yeah.
Awesome. Anyone else have a question? Comment? Something they want to add?
I'll just add, Bertie, it was amazing when I was reading the scriptures after listening to the message and marking the scriptures down and going back and reading the scriptures in Isaiah and Ezekiel, how people can say that that's not a type and shadow of Satan. I mean, if you just really sit back and read it and just really let the Lord speak through you, I mean, it's just overwhelming.
Amen. Thank you, Deb.
I have someone who typed a question. They are having a hard time understanding why the angels don't have immortality or, you know, living forever since they've been with God from the beginning. They're asking. You understand?
Okay. You know, whenever we talk about beginning, what beginning are we talking about? You know, the Bible talks about many beginnings. The Bible even talks about that, you know, those who have been with Jesus from the beginning. You've known him from the beginning. And then that beginning refers to when Jesus walked on the earth, you know, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So beginning is defined according to context. So if we say the angels was with God from the beginning, what beginning is that? Is that the beginning of the creation of the earth? Or when the angels were made? The Bible even says that Satan was created. It's clear that they were created. Angels are created beings. I think that angels, the way I see it, an angel is just a being that finds that receives life from God. It's an angelic being, a being that is not, doesn't have a physical body like us. It's in a different form, like you would find the difference between, like Paul talks of, the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars, the glory of animals, the glory of man. There's different kinds of beings in this whole created, or this whole, how can I say, universe, if you want to call it like that, that God has created. There's different kind of beings. But every being, doesn't matter if he is a human being, if he's an angelic being, they find their life from God. So I would say an angel is a being, is an angelic being that finds its life from God, that draws life from God. And an angelic being that would not find his life from God would become a fallen being and will be destroyed. So I think the fact that something is spiritual doesn't mean it is eternal. Let me give you another example. I remember the days when we were really casting out devils and demons. If somebody was a racist, you know, we would cast the spirit of racism out of him. You know, and South Africa really had a massive spirit of racism, especially in the 70s and the 80s. It was very bad. And then Nelson Mandela came, and the spirit of racism has already taken a knock. You know, now what about the return of Christ? Do you think there will still be a spirit of racism? Or would you say that spirit would die? Would end? You know, so would man still think, would there be a place or a logic or any spiritual form of racism even in the return of Christ, when everything in heaven and earth is united in the life of Christ? would there be such a spirit? How would it be possible? Where would there be room for such a spirit in the kingdom of God? So I see angelic beings, spirit beings, every being finding the only life there is. God is the only self-existing one. And nothing else can exist outside of God granting it life. And I think we can advocate a message of that being existing forever, but then we have to say that God, a loving God, willfully will keep a being alive and torture him. You know, which I would find difficult to believe because of what was portrayed in Jesus and how God has come to deliver people and has come to bring life. And that is part of his being. And he's not outside of that when he's in heaven. He doesn't have a personality change when he goes to heaven. He remains like that. And he has come, and I think he's declared even to fallen angels that they will be destroyed. Normal angels. I don't say an angel doesn't have immortality. I will say an angel believing in Christ can be sealed unto immortality, you know, but I'm just saying that intrinsically or in itself, without God, it cannot exist forever.
Thank you. They had typed that came across so clearly. They totally understand now. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Does anyone else have, James, go ahead, James. Can you type it, James? We can't hear you at all.
James, mic's muted. Maybe while he types, we can have another question.
Yeah. Does anyone have a question?
Hey, Bertie, you just said when Jesus returns, will there be a spirit of racialism?
Yep.
Since there's only one spirit, now we really don't have a spirit of racialism. It's just the belief system, correct?
Yeah, I think if we would go, and what I try to say there is, you know, that a spirit is not just, you know, we always think of a spirit, and every time the Bible talks about spirit, we just think of something floating. We think of ghosts. There's a difference in the Bible between a spirit and a ghost. We think of a spirit as a ghost, but we need to understand that spirit is also a logic. It's also a way of thinking. It's also a way of reasoning. It is an unseen thing that can materialize through the belief of man. Now, the moment that logic ends, when this is what I believe the Bible says, that, you know, Jesus will step on the head of Satan and he will bruise his heel. Stepping on the head means he will crush his logic. That spirit will not be there anymore. Like you can find in a house a spirit of fear. You can find children living with a spirit of fear when they've got a father that molests them and those kind of things. But the moment the mom gets a divorce and she marries a guy that loves the children from the depth of their heart, of his heart, you will find that spirit of fear leaves or ends there. Now, when the love of God comes to all the earth and he manifests all of his life, I think just that in that sense, that spirit will end. Now, I don't say there's just one spirit. I believe we have God. The only spirit that can give life, let me put it this way, is God's. And they can be different. The Bible also talks in the Bible, talking about different spirits. The Bible says, don't believe every spirit. In John, 1 John, it says, don't believe every spirit. So what is that spirit? If you go and study it out, it means don't believe every gospel that's preached. Don't believe every teaching, you know? So I tell you, the teaching of chasing devils, and the teaching, well, the spirit of tithing is dying. It's busy dying and will be completely annihilated, you know, in the return of Jesus. You know, so.
Thank James, you. James, you get it sorted? You want to try to speak it out again, James?
I'll just unmute his mic.
Go ahead, try to talk. Go ahead. It's not working, but he typed it. Are you ready? I wanted to talk about finding life.
Maybe we must cast out the mute spirit there.
He typed it though. Are you ready? I wanted to talk about finding life from gifts, like the guy with the healing gift. I have a teaching gift, and I felt the temptation to draw life from my Bible knowledge. Talking to other Christians, they seem to be overly impressed with Bible knowledge. So are you saying that you feel like you're exalting yourself because you're looking at the gift like Satan looked at the tree, like his own branches? Is that what you're saying, James? Yeah, kind of? Okay, go ahead, Verdi. Okay.
Yeah, I think, you know, we are tempted with those things. In myself, you know, every person, if you live on this earth, you'll be tempted. You know, we are tempted. The main thing we get tempted with is what we're good at. That is the main temptation. So, and we can look at Jesus, you know, where he was in a negative sense. You know, we need to realize that they wanted to make Jesus king as well because of all the good that he's done, you know, and he refused that. And then when it wasn't going well, then, you know, the thing was, again, bring the good forth by your own works. In other words, jump down this temple and just do a miracle. And then you can draw power again and identity from the miracle. And what did Jesus do? He just continued to look at what his father told him. So James, I would say in your case, if you feel that, what I would do is, and when I would feel sometimes, you know, I preach a wonderful message and you feel, man, this is such a good message. And you, especially when you travel, everybody thinks you just God's anointed for the hour, you know, and then you come home and you have a humbling experience. You come home and you must wash the car and, you know, mow the lawn, kind of a thing. And so in all of that, when that happens, what I do is I would just say to God, this thing is knocking at my heart and I know that this will destroy me. And thank you that I can continually rely upon you. Because it is, the Bible says, if we are in grace, then God resists sin, not us. So what we do is we continue to look at the message of grace. And I've also found in my life, in the understanding of Satan dying, Satan being destroyed by that logic, finding Adam dying by that, seeing Jesus could have died by that, you know, and all those kind of things. When you're indoctrinated with the understanding of how this brings death and how only union in God brings life, you find your heart starts to naturally veer away from temptations like that. I would say when there was a time, like I spoke to the guy today, you know, you find a kind of a thing inside yourself, especially when it comes to signs, wonders, miracles, where the pride easily comes because you pray, you're radical, you go out in the street, you exercise your gift, and you start to think of others and you think of them, man, you know, what is it with you? And if you feel sad, just go and heal 3 people and you feel better again and you find life from that. And I just think, take it to God, speak to God about it. Look at this thing over and over that we've been teaching in these last 3-4 sessions. And as you look at that and it starts to become your logic, you find you naturally veer away from that effortlessly.
Yeah. Amen. We have, I think it's Dale and his son, Micah, wanted to ask, is God a spirit?
Yes. The Bible says God is, now it's, a difficult question, because the Bible says God is spirit, but the Bible also talks about God being incarnated into human flesh and then being glorified, and then saying that Jesus became a life-giving spirit, and then in order for him to give life to our physical bodies, he had to be a physical body at the right hand of the Father in order to be a life-giving spirit, because this gospel, this teaching of grace, the spirit of grace, you know, is what he has done is a spirit. It's the spirit of life to man, because there's a physical body at the right hand of the Father. difficult to explain, but I would say definitely is God spirit, but God is also physical. So I would say the best representation of God that you can find is Jesus Christ himself and who he is right now at the right hand of the Father. And what John says is what God is, and this is what he says. He says, what we will be, we don't know. But we know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and we will be just like him. So what John is also saying in that is, he doesn't even know exactly how God looks. He knows Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection. He could touch and feel and whatever. He could appear to people still after that. And he's at the right hand, and Paul comes and he says, and he's in bodily form. So when we look at Jesus and we look at the Trinity united in Christ, we see a glorified man. And I believe that is how God will dwell with us. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. And some people say, use that passage in the Old Testament and say, God is not a man that he should lie. And then says God is only spirit, that he can never be a man, that Jesus basically after the resurrection vaporized and became a spirit. And I don't see it that way. I see that God in the Old Testament was just spirit, and he came, incarnated, his son. It's difficult, Trinity, three in one, but he incarnated physicality, incarnated dust, became a man, conquered the death of that man, and godified, if you want to call it that way, the human flesh, and put it in equality with God. So that is, I would say, who God is. If you want to ask me who God is God a spirit? I would say he is God is a spirit that indwells a spiritual body that's got physicality.
Yeah, awesome. Just like us, you would say.
Yeah, I think we have not reached that place of a spiritual, physical body yet.
No, but
we will still see that.
Amen.
Yes, like us, but in a glorified state.
Okay, thanks. And Dwight's next. Go ahead, Dwight.
First of all, let me say that I want to commend you in your knowledge and your insight and your boldness and releasing everything that you are releasing from your heart through God. So I appreciate that on a personal level. I appreciate
that. Thank
you
so much, Dwight.
That's why it's easy for me to capture what you're saying without even knowing it. You know, because I knew it would grow just like a seed. Mm. There's the scripture you was just using in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 22 that made my eyes pop open. Bloop. And I never seen it like that, but I want you to elaborate on it a little bit more because it really excites me, you know. You say, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become one of us to know good and evil. And now unless he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him from forth the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out. Now I always had a problem with that because he's like God. Why God put him away, you know, won't let him go touch the tree of life and all that good stuff, you know. Mm. But you just said something about how man, how it's looked as man became one of us as he's finding life in himself. Mm. Now that really turns me on. Can you just kind of like, you know, bounce that a little bit, you know, so I could catch it because I really want to shoot this ball.
Yeah, I think the simplest way to say that is the self-existing one. The only one that can self-exist is God. He's the only one that dwells in the unapproachable light, the only one that's got immortality. And the only man that's entered into that is Jesus Christ himself. And since he entered that, that is the promise unto us. So when man came and he said that I will be a self-existing one, I don't have death, I cannot die. I am self-existing. And that is basically what Satan came and told Adam and Eve. He says, listen, man, you are self-existing ones. You don't need, you're not dependent on life from God. He's not the only one that's got life. He's not the only immortal. You're immortal. You cannot die. You know, and even if you come to the place where you are experiencing good and evil, you know, you will not die. You will live forever. And it was a lie. Because in self-existence, self-preservation, self, me, myself, and I, by my own ability, there is no life inside that. That is why he even said, if we look at just typology, he said to Adam, you know, Adam was dust. And he says, unto dust you will return. And then he put him out of the garden. What did he have to go and do? To toil and to work the dust that he came from. So what he actually went to do is he went to go and have a life by his own ability unto death. That's what he went to do. So, yeah, I think if you want to share that with somebody, the simplest way you can do that is using the word self-existing one and saying they became like one of us, self-existing ones. And since they became self-existing ones, they are now facing the knowledge or experiential knowledge of inability, which Paul put in Romans 7. So if you want to share that, and anybody that wants to share it, the basic strategy that I used in sharing this was this. God's a self-existing one. He said that if we want to walk from self-existence, we will have experiential knowledge of good and evil. And then I defined that experiential knowledge of good and evil from Romans 7, where Paul said, I wanted to do good, and then I've experienced what it is to want good and not be able to do it, and that going into the fruit of the flesh, that will eventually, the wages of sin is death and cause my death. That is knowing good and evil. That is not discerning good and evil. That is knowing good and evil. And yeah, Dwight, so I would just say those three points. God's a self-existing one. Man didn't walk from the water that made him great. He wanted to become a self-existing one. The moment he discovered the ability of dust, he knew good and evil, and that kills you.
You're muted, Dwight. Go ahead. I am muted.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm muted. That would have been
terrible. But anyway, as you was talking, I was thinking about, you know, when God said that to them in this particular verse here, and you equated it to back in Romans, the 7th chapter, the Genesis chapter 11 came up when they was trying to build, and God said, hey, man is trying to build his tower going up, so he had to come down and disturb that a little bit because they was trying to use their own ability.
That's it. And that was just showing again, where God says, I will not grant eternal life to man, you know, by his own power. That is the only thing, you know. And I think man would never have reached, I mean, who can by building a physical tower? My brother-in-law was at that tower that they've built, you know, I think it's in Iraq or somewhere. He went to that place. And when you look at the Tower of Babel and you look at what they've built there, you know they could never have reached heaven by a physical tower. So that is just where God wants to tell us and say that, you know, if they have the same language and have all these things, they will never die, and anything will be possible to them, meaning man could have the ability to, by his own doing, live in a misery, a continual misery. And God says, I will not do that. I will end that misery for them. And I will bring them to a place where I can resurrect them by my love and by my righteousness and bring them to my life.
Amen. Awesome.
Bye, Dawn.
Yeah, thank you. Dale just wanted to ask about the Aramaic Old Testament. Was it the Aramaic Old Testament is it a different translation? Is that what you're saying, Dale?
It is. What I'll do is I will put that reference just in the Bible school group, in the WhatsApp, and in the Facebook tomorrow. Then you guys will know exactly what it is. It's Aramaic. Yeah, it is. Yeah. I can't remember the exact words of that Bible, but it's not the Hebrew. And it's just the Torah. It's just the first five books of the Old Testament.
Okay, great. It's about 106. Do we have time for one last question? If someone has something?
Yeah, let's have a last one.
Anyone? Go ahead, Bill.
I wanted to go back to the comment about is God a spirit? And it's interesting, all the things that have been said, but when we talk to people that aren't going to be on this broadcast, or we're dealing with people that we're trying to introduce them to God, I've learned, I pretty much try to talk about Jesus, the man that they can relate to, the one that Thomas said, my Lord and my God, that yeah. It's okay to, Jesus is God. Now you can dice that out and, you know, it's a whole doctrine, but people can, I've just noticed people relate to Jesus. Their thoughts of God are he's big, he's unknowable, he's a spirit, we can't touch him, feel him. But Jesus, when I ask them, how do you feel about Jesus? Oh, well, Jesus is cool because he never did anything bad. He healed people. Mm. He loved, you know, he's known for his love. And so I just use my knowledge of that, you know, like Isaiah calls, said that unto us a son is given. The let me quote it real quick.
Child is given. A son.
Yeah, a child is given.
A son is given, yeah.
And the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. People relate. I've had people come, you know, in tears when I talk about that. That they're like God because they're like Jesus. They have a body. They have feelings. They can cry. They can love. And it's just a way for me to explain God to them that they can relate to.
It's amazing, you know, if we think of Acts 17, where I spoke in the first session on why God made man, and that he actually made man so that we can feel him and touch him, and that God is spirit, and then there are different dimensions, you know, I think of which we don't even know. But he chose to come and eternally indwell the physical and share his life from this platform, you know. So angels have to behold this. You know, and that he decided to become man. Yeah, thank you, Bill. That is beautiful. I think that's a very practical way in just reaching people, talking about God as a that became man, and that is what he wants. He wants us to feel and touch him, and he wants to touch him and feel us in that way.
Well, one last thing, before we finish, would you guys pray for me? I'm going to the doctor, and I got some. Prostate, he said I had prostate problems. He didn't say cancer or anything, but I would just like your prayer before we finish.
Okay.
All right, should we just end like that? Go ahead. You want to go ahead and pray?
Yeah, I'll pray, and we all agree.
Amen.
Father, I thank you that I can pray for Bill right now, and I just stretch forth my hands towards him. And as we all agree, we just come and we just say that the prostate is healed. I thank you for the resurrection power and signs, wonders, and miracles. And thank you, Lord, that you confirm this word of immortality and the resurrection and you being raised by your spirit that is hovering over him and that is touching that prostate right now. And he is healed and made whole, and it's completely healed in Jesus' mighty name. And I say, you are well in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your glory and your fire that is over that, and that your hand is upon him, and that he is healed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Bill. We love you. And thank you, Barity. Thank you, everyone. I'm just so excited for the next lesson. So we'll be posting that tomorrow, and excited to hear from you guys. So have a great day, a good night, and thanks all. Thanks, Barity. Thank you so much.
Is this done? Is this recorded?
Yes, and I will cut out that portion, Bill, okay? I'll edit it.
You don't have to cut it out. That's fine.
Are you sure? I just want to do it for you. All right, that's fine. Really?
Yeah, that's fine. No, okay. No problem.
All right, great. Thank you. That's very kind of you. Thank you. I love that people can see that we have a community here, that even though we're in different countries and continents, we're knitted together. So thank you, Bill. I love that.
This is church, right?
Amen. Amen. Yes, it is. Thanks, everybody. Thanks.